Scripture reading this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Ephesians 6, 4. I'm going to use the modern translation of King James to begin with. And you, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up to the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to see each and every one of you. We're always thankful for the opportunity we have to worship God in spirit and truth. Certainly, there are many in our church family right now that are hurting and in need of prayers, and any way that we can love them and comfort them, certainly let us do that to the best of our ability. You know, there's many hard topics that, you know, have to be preached on from time to time. And I actually think that preaching on children can actually be a very hard topic, because I think that certainly we want to reach our young parents, but then I think that as we start preaching about children, everybody can't help but think of their own. And I know that as life goes on, we know that our children have free will, and that as the years roll on, sometimes our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren do not necessarily make the choices that they should. And what I'd like to start with, although it's hard, is that I think that we can play the second guessing game until Jesus returns. I think that we can acknowledge that we are not perfect. We are not perfect individuals, and even when we step into the role of being a parent or a grandparent or even a great-grandparent, we are not going to be perfect in that role. I think that we do have to reflect and ask ourselves, how can I do that best? But it's very similar, I think, as we start to think about salvation a little bit. Grace is God's part. Faith is my part. Now, I can preach on God's grace, and God's grace is a beautiful and wonderful thing. But God has got his part locked down. The part that I think I need to dedicate my attention to is the faith part. We're saved by grace through faith. God's got his part locked down. God's got grace locked down. I'm going to look at, how can I increase my faith? How can I be more faithful? When it comes to being a parent, we can second guess ourselves till Jesus returns. But the question that I want you to ask yourself as a parent, as a grandparent, as a great-grandparent, is what can I do today to help? What can I do today to help? We can go back in the past, and perhaps we could really be so critical on ourselves that we would take ourselves to a very dark place. Well, I could have did this, I could have did this, I could have did this. I don't know about you, but I couldn't go in the past and rewrite history. Even though there are some moments in my life I wish I could go back and I could rewrite history, I cannot. So I think we have to start, as we talk about our children and we talk about being parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, we have to acknowledge that we're not perfect and we cannot go into the past. So really, the only thing we can do is, what can I do today? What can I do today to be a good parent? What can I do tomorrow, today, to be a good grandparent, great-grandparent, as I go throughout this life? And I think that there are three areas that I'd like to talk about this morning that I think perhaps we're struggling in, and if we're honest with ourselves, perhaps we could say, I could do that better today. And perhaps I could do that better tomorrow. You know, in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, the Bible says this. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. One thing we have to know is that Proverbs are general truths. They're general truths. And it doesn't mean that there are exceptions to the rule. I think there are parents that did do the best they could. They were following the Bible pattern for raising their children. But there are exceptions to the rule. But if we know what the rule is, then perhaps we should dedicate time and focus and energy as parents and grandparents and great-grandparents to make sure that we're following the Bible pattern of being a good parent and making sure that we're doing those things. And we should reflect from time to time to say, am I teaching my kids what they need to be taught? Am I having the conversations with my kids that need to be had? Am I being the example that I should be? I think those three things are all three things that we can do today We can all teach better, I believe, today. I think we can all have conversations that could be had today. I think we can all be a good example today. And we don't have to go too far down the second-guessing path, because when it comes to my spiritual life, when it comes to my physical life, there are many things that I could second-guess and say I wish I could do over. There are things we can do today. We can teach, we can have conversations, and we can be a good example. And the question is, as we reflect this morning, can you today be a better teacher to your kids, your grandkids, your great-grandkids? Can you have better conversations with your kids, your grandkids, your great-grandkids? Today, can you be a better example for your kids, your grandkids, your great-grandkids? That's what I want to look at this morning. And I want to reflect on some of these things, because some of these things have changed dramatically over the course of time in our country. And I think they have to be reflected upon. I think parents need to think about these deeply. But as Brother Carl read for us, Ephesians chapter 6 verse 4, it says, "But you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." There's this idea of training and teaching that needs to happen to kids, that needs to happen for grandkids, that needs to happen for great-grandkids. It's proactive care. But not only is it proactive care, it is something that has to happen throughout our lives. As we look to our kids, our grandkids, our great-grandchildren, teaching can always happen. And I think that we see that throughout the Bible, is that kids are designated as a target for teaching and training. But I think it's something that happens throughout our lives. But I think about the situation of our society and our country. Some things have changed dramatically. You know, it used to be, if we rewind in our country just a few years, you would see that parents were teaching the Bible in the home, the Bible was taught in the schools, and Bible class was very well attended. Are we good teachers? Are we teaching the way we should? Are we making sure that our kids have the opportunity to be taught the gospel, taught the Bible, and the teachings that are around? You know, a lot has changed. I think there was a time in our society where parents were teaching the Bible in the home, Bible was in the school, and then also Bible class was very well attended. And now it seems like we're looking up and we're saying we're losing all our kids. And I looked up some of the statistics before, in preparation for this lesson, and I literally got sick to my stomach. As I started to read the statistics again and again and again of individuals that are walking away from the church, walking away from the Lord, it made me physically sick to see what's going on. And I think one of the areas that perhaps we could look at ourselves and say we could be better, perhaps we can teach better. Perhaps we can look at ourselves and say, as a parent, perhaps I can teach better, make sure that my children have more opportunities. Did you think about that? You used to have the home, you used to have the school, you used to have Bible class, and what has happened is almost all of them have been attacked. I think parents have been attacked in the home because of prosperity and because of all the distractions that are in the home. It's easier to sit down and watch Netflix than it is to open a Bible with our young ones and try to get those Bible messages across to them. I think parents and Bible teaching is under attack. Our schools, we don't have to take too long to look at that. The Bible has been stripped out of our schools. Prayer has been stripped out of our schools. Our kids are not getting too much Bible in the school systems. We're lucky in some of our small town communities that we have not been as touched as much as some bigger places. But there is no doubt in my mind that the Bible has been ripped out of our schools. So if our kids aren't getting any Bible in the schools, and if our kids aren't here for Bible class, which I have always viewed Bible class as a supplement to what I'm doing at home, and we know parents are under attack with priorities and prosperity, where is the Bible teaching happening? And the Bible tells parents that teaching and training needs to be part of raising up children. And if we are missing that core component, perhaps that is contributing to some of the statistics that we see. Perhaps we can look at a second and say, maybe we aren't teaching the way that we should. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 7, Moses, speaking to the Israelites, he gives them a message as they are about to go into the promised land. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 7. The Bible says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. When I look at that, it looks like Moses is telling the Israelites, you should be teaching these things all the time. There shouldn't be any downtime in your teaching. When you're driving in the vehicle with your kids, I think that's a teaching opportunity. I think it is. What about dinner? And see, I think that because we have so many of these distractions in our society, how many times do our families get to sit down for dinner together? Where good conversations can be had and where good teaching can take place. What did you learn in school today? What happened? What's going on in the world? And we can talk about all these things from a Bible perspective. There are teaching opportunities all around us, but what happened is we just have almost blinders on where we can just see the physical and we can't see the spiritual all around. I think teaching has changed dramatically over the last 50 years. I've always viewed Sunday Bible school as supplement, but it seems like that's even getting squished out of people's lives. Because if it's not in the school, our kids aren't in Bible class, and we don't have time to teach it in the home, if you start adding that math up, and the Bible says teach your kids, and we start looking at the math equation, and we start saying, well, we've got a zero in the school, and we've got a zero for Bible class, and we've got a zero in our home, we're not reading the Bible or trying to teach the Bible. It's a math equation that the Bible tried to show us and said, teach your kids. Every opportunity you have. When you're eating, when you're laying down, when you're rising up, every opportunity you have is an opportunity to get the Bible in. And what I look at is the basic math equation where our kids are getting way more hours in the world than the Bible. Way more hours in the world than the Bible. And then we stand up and we look at these statistics and we say, well, why are we losing so many kids? And you know what? I don't have all the answers, but I just say, let's reflect on what the Bible said parents should do and just say, are we doing what we should be doing as parents? And when I look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says, teach your kids. Every opportunity that you have, we look at all these different verses about teaching and training your children and bringing them up. But I think the time has changed. The time has changed that people stand on the Bible and trying to teach those values. And a Christian can survive in a world that's surrounded by evil. But certainly, there needs to be a foundation there that is present so that when we're surrounded by all of the wickedness and all the world, we can stand firmly against it. I think of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 1, I think it becomes very clear what the Babylonians want to do to Daniel and his companions. They want to indoctrinate them. They want to get them away from what they believe. They stick them in their school system. And they try to take everything away from them that they can. But you know what? Daniel says something pretty powerful in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. It says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Daniel says, I am not going to do wrong. But how did Daniel get to that point? Perhaps he was taught as he was growing up those things that were good and right, so that when he was confronted and he was surrounded by evil, he could say, no, this is wrong. Teaching definitely needs to happen. And we know that the devil is after our children, our grandchildren, and our great-grandchildren. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, be sober, be diligent, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he is using the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. We know the tools of the devil, and he is going to use every single one against our children. Are we teaching our children the way that we should? It's easy to go back and say, I could have, would have, should have, but we cannot go back. All we can do is start from today. Can I teach better today? Can I teach better today? Can I understand the climate of our country and where we're at and understand that I must, as a parent, as a grandparent, as a great-grandparent, try to get Bible teaching into these individuals' lives? Do I understand that when my kids go off to school, that they are not going to open the Bible? That they are not going to say a prayer? Do we understand that? That there is no Bible really coming out of the school system? Do we understand that if we turn our backs on Bible class, we're turning our backs on one of the few opportunities that we have for our kids to be taught by someone else other than ourselves? I'm so thankful for a Bible class teacher. I try to teach my kids, and I'm not saying I'm a perfect parent. Already in my kids' short lives, there are things that I look back on and say, I wish I could have did this better, I wish I could have done this better. But the reality is, I can't do that. All I can do is handle today as best I can. Will we teach the way that we should? You know, also part of teaching that has become unpopular in our society is discipline. The Bible talks about discipline quite a bit. We could go to Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 18. We could go to Proverbs chapter 23. But you know what? Our society has almost said, if you discipline, you don't love. And what I found so powerful is the Bible says the exact opposite. The Bible says the exact opposite. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6, it says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Wait, God disciplines who he loves. What's the purpose of discipline? To try to correct, to try to turn away from the bad behavior. God did not sit on high and was happy every time he had to discipline the children of Israel. Every time the children of Israel started to go back into worldliness as they turned away from God, God disciplined them to bring them back. God did not discipline them and say, yes, I get a discipline today. God would have been happy if they were on the right path, and God didn't have to discipline. But when they start going off to the right, when they start going off to the left, God would discipline. Not because he did not love them, but because he did. I have found as a parent, one of the hardest things for me to do is discipline. But it's a Bible idea. I discipline because I love. I discipline because I love, just as God disciplines because he loves. But you know what? It's almost, you know, you can almost take the world to the back. The world will say the opposite of what the Bible says and hoist it up as truth. Our world says today, if you discipline, you don't love. If you discipline your kids, if you try to correct them, you don't love. The Bible says the exact opposite. God disciplines, he chastens who he loves, because he can see them on the wrong path and is trying to get them back on the right path. When I think about teaching, I think about teaching, opening God's Word, trying to get those ideas, those lessons, put our kids to those tests so they can be developed. In fact, through the Old Testament, the picture is that the Israelites are the kids of God. And God disciplines those kids. He loves those kids. He tries to correct those kids. He tries to correct the nation of Israel all throughout the Old Testament. He is guiding them along. God loved them. He cared for them. He invested in them. He disciplined them. And he tried to teach them at every opportunity. When I reflect on myself as a parent, can I teach better today than I taught in the past? Because I can go back and I can try to rewrite history, but I can't do that. But I can affect today. Can I teach better? Can I teach better in the home? Can I understand the dynamics of our society today? Can I try to combat some of the things that are going on? Can I try to make sure that my kids have the opportunity to have Bible class and get that Bible knowledge? Because we think of this cup that's being filled up. Are we filling up more of the world, or are we filling up more of God's Word? And I know that's a challenge, but I think it's perhaps more challenging today. Because of the distractions and prosperity of our society, the Bible is pushed out and the world is welcomed in. Number one, I think today we can be better teachers. Number two, I think we can have better conversations with our kids. You know, a lot of times people talk about children being hard to reach. And I think to myself, how many conversations are happening between parent and child? We have busy lives. There's no doubt about that. We have work obligations. Certainly God says that is something that we should be doing, providing for our families. I do think that Christians have to think and consider their lives and draw certain lines in certain areas to make sure that their family is getting what they need. But do you talk to your kids? Do you talk to your grandkids? Do you talk to your great-grandkids? In Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 15, now we already said that Proverbs gives us some general truth. Here's a general truth. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 15. It says, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Now, what I find interesting about Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 15, I actually think it references two types of discipline there. It says the rod and rebuke give wisdom. That's talking about a physical type of discipline. And then it says rebuke, that's a verbal discipline. And you know what? Sometimes that happens through conversation, is that a conversation has to be had when discipline is being applied. It says the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but it says a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. How many children do we have that are being left to themselves? Left to themselves, where they're not having conversations with mom and dad, where they're not having conversations with other Christians, but they're having conversations with the world every day. And you know what? Many things have changed. And I think we have to sit back and acknowledge some of those things. Sin in the world perhaps is more accessible to our kids than ever before. We think about these things. One Google search away from anything. Our kids, our grandkids, our great-grandkids are one Google search away from pornography. They are one Google search away from the world. They are one Google search away. Do our kids have more time on the phone or do they have more time with us? And I'm not saying that we should totally isolate, because phones can be utilized for good and holy purposes, just as phones can be used for evil purposes, but I think we have to be considerate. I'm before you today, I believe. Of course, it's freedom of choice, I understand that. But I'm here today because individuals had some conversations with me. Some conversations that I believe were not easy for them to have, conversations that were uncomfortable for them to have, but they said, Kyle, I want you to hear this, and I want you to hear it from me. This is what I think about you. This is what I think about your potential. This is what I think about your relationship with God. I remember coming home from services on a Wednesday evening when I was a sophomore in high school. I was not a New Testament Christian, and my dad pulled me into his bedroom, and I could see on his face he was extremely uncomfortable, and he said, Kyle, I have a question for you. Have you thought about becoming a New Testament Christian? I don't think that was a comfortable conversation for my dad. I really, really don't. But that conversation needed to be had. And without that conversation, I think I might have just continued walking in the direction that I was walking without another thought. Because it's easy to get lost in the world. It's easy to get lost in all the distractions, all the things that are going on. Just a simple question, Kyle, have you thought about becoming a New Testament Christian? These conversations are not easy. These conversations will make you sweat. These conversations might make you turn pale. It might turn your stomach thinking about having a conversation with someone in your family, a loved one, that needs to have that conversation. I think conversations need to be happening, and I think that's perhaps an area where we can say, you know, maybe I've made some mistakes in the past, but you know what, today, tomorrow, in the future, I can have better conversations with those that I love. The Bible talks about that. I think it's Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. I believe it says, come, let us reason together. We need to have some reasoning with our children. We need to have some reasoning time with our children. We need to have some reasoning time with our grandchildren. We need to have some reasoning time with our great-grandchildren. You know that people coming back that are wayward, it usually starts with a conversation. You know individuals that are wayward, when they come back, it usually starts because of a conversation. You know that many times that people become Christians, it starts with a conversation. Come, let us reason together, Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Now I think that sometimes people can get to a point in their lives where they'll start to ask powerful questions, but sometimes we need to ask those questions. In Luke chapter 15, verses 17 through 19, you have the prodigal son. And the prodigal son has taken that money from his dad. He has run off. He's lived his prodigal and his prodigal living. He's went through and he's spent all of it. And he's in a hard place. He's hit rock bottom. And in Luke chapter 15, verse 17, it says he came to himself. What brought the prodigal son home? He started to think. And you know what? Sometimes people get to that point when they hit rock bottom and they say, let me think about my life. Let me think about some of these situations that I'm in. But you know what? Sometimes when somebody brings it up in a conversation or a question to you, it can really model the rock bottom moment in many ways because you have to think. Why aren't you bringing your kids to services? Makes you think. Why are you not attending services on the Lord's Day? Why are you missing Wednesday Bible study? Sometimes you need hard questions to be asked. And although many times those hard questions are perceived as an attack, I believe that conversations is what drives change many times in people's lives. I think about Paul. You think it was comfortable for Paul to show up to Athens, the place of the intellectuals, and he comes on the scene, and you know what he starts to do? He starts to ask questions. He starts to have conversations with them. He says, "You've got this and this. Let me ask you some questions about that." And you know what? He's not super successful there, but there are individuals that become New Testament Christians. When Paul went to every city that he went to, his goal was to start conversations. His goal was to ask hard questions so people would think and they would consider about what was going on. Some of our hard conversations will be rebuked. But I think there's another style of conversation that needs to happen as well. Sometimes we need to have conversations where we're rebuking or we're bringing things to people's attention that should make them think about change. But also, I think a parent, grandparent, great-grandparent also needs to think about conversations about encouraging. What I have found is individuals are usually really good at one or the other. We have some brothers and sisters in Christ here that are fantastic at encouraging other brothers and sisters in Christ, but they struggle with rebuking or bringing up anything controversial. They're best friends with individuals here at Sandyville. They have a great personality, great disposition. They're extremely positive, but they struggle with maybe even bringing up a challenging question. "Hey, I'd love to see you at services." There's some of our brothers and sisters in Christ that are very good at bringing up those hard questions, but they're not very good at encouraging. We really need to have a little mixture of both, because we've got to be able to encourage our kids, our grandkids, our great-grandkids, but we also need to be able to have those hard conversations. We've got to be able to have those hard conversations, but we also have to be able to encourage. Typically, what I have found in human beings, we are good at one or the other, so we need to get to work on one. Usually, we're very good at encouraging, or we're very good at bringing up those hard questions. We have to figure out, and this goes for myself as well. I think that we all maybe naturally swing one way or the other, and we have to think to ourselves, is there some hard conversations that I need to have? Are there some people that I need to encourage? Do I need to encourage my children or my grandchildren on things that they're doing right? Are there things that I need to perhaps bring up to their attention that perhaps they're doing wrong? Encouraging words are powerful. And sometimes they're more powerful than rebuke. In Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 11, the Bible says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver." Encouraging words can sometimes foster more change than words of rebuke. And I think that there is a balance between the two. But sometimes if we've used encouraging words for so long, sometimes maybe we need to think, maybe we need to go to the other side for a minute and think about if something could be said in terms of a question that could feel very bothersome for us to ask, but is really important for that person to consider. Where do you plan on spending eternity? What can I do better in respect to my children and my grandchildren? Perhaps we can teach better. Perhaps we can have better conversations. And I think we have to be careful with these conversations. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26, the Bible says this. It says, "A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. For if God perhaps grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth." There is a balance here. We have to have patience. We have to be gentle. We have to not quarrel. There are a lot of things listed there, and when we have these conversations, we should remember each and every one. Can I be a better teacher? Can I have better conversations? Number three, can I be a better example? It's amazing what kids will follow. the kids are getting to a point where they are copying our mannerisms, and it's a little bit comical. You know, the way that mom says something, or the way that dad says something. Now, Kara at the house, she calls me Kyle. You know, I prefer when the kids call me dad, and they typically do, but because Kara calls me Kyle every once in a while, the kids sometimes will go, Kyle, you know. Not in a rude way, but they're copying our mannerisms, you know. Sarah's changing diapers, you need some help? Kyle, I need some help, you know. I need some help with this. So the kids, they follow our example. They see this, and they see the way we act and we conduct ourselves, and they're following our example. And if we want our kids to be faithful, I think we have to look at ourselves and say, am I faithful? I want my kids to be faithful. I want my grandkids to be faithful. I want my great-grandkids to be faithful. Let's be faithful ourselves. And I know that our kids have free will and they might walk off to the right hand or the left, but I will be that stable life that they need. I'll be the example they need and they deserve. I'll be the example they need and deserve, even when they go off to the right, even when they go off to the left. I will be the example they need and deserve. Will you be the example they need and deserve? You know, many of our examples can be seen in our actions. I remember when I taught middle school, students can pick up on hypocrisy so fast. You know, you got little Susie coming to the classroom. She's the perfect student. She's got straight A's, but she comes in 5 minutes late. All the students look at me to see how I'm going to handle Susie, because Susie is perfect. She never is late. But you know what? If I give Susie a pass, then all of a sudden Johnny stands up in the class and says, hey, I was 5 minutes late the other day. Why didn't you give me a pass? You know, there's some consistency that needs to happen. Our students, our kids, are watching us and how we act and how we conduct ourselves. How do we handle service to the Lord? How do we handle worship to the Lord? How are our actions? You know, I try to follow the example of Jesus as best I can. I know that I'm imperfect, but I want to be the best example I can. I'm striving to follow the steps of Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, it says, for to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. You understand how powerful an example is? You know how powerful an example is and how it can change whole families around, how it can change children, how it can change grandchildren? You know that an example can stand long after you're dead. You remember what your dad did? You remember what granddad did? You remember what grandma did? Remember what mom did? Examples live far beyond the grave. How's your example? Is your example worth following? Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Don't follow the shortcomings, but follow me as I'm trying to follow Christ to the best of my ability. Is your example worth following? There's so many things that we need in respect to our kids. We need prayer, we need patience, we need love. But when I think about these things, I think about, what can I do better today? Certainly I can love better, I can pray better, I can be more patient in many respects. But I think, can I teach better? Can I have better conversations with my kids? Can I be a better example? And those are things that I think about. Those are things I think that we should all think about, because at the end of the day, my kids will have their freedom of choice. But I can control what I teach them. I can control the conversations I have with them. And I can definitely control my example. And I am resolved to be the example my kids need and deserve. And I tell you, that stretches me from time to time. Stretches me a lot, to be quite frank. To be the example my kids need and deserve. And perhaps my light can shine so bright that they will follow me to the home that I am trying to get to. The question is not what am I going to do with yesterday. The question is what will I do with today? Will you try to teach better? I think we can all do that. Can we have better conversations? Some encouraging, some on the rebuking side. Can we have a better example? Certainly, I think these are all things that we can do to reach our children, reach our grandchildren, and reach our great-grandchildren. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. Perhaps you need to pray for the church. We'd love to help you in any way we can this morning. If you come, if you stand, as we sing.